afternoon. Encouragement through discouragement. That's what we're talking about. That's what we've been talking about. And we were talking about some vehicles that brings discouragement to you. You need to appreciate these vehicles so you'll know how discouragement can get to your door. And it's coming. And you know it's coming because it's already come. You've had to deal with it enough, haven't you? And you're not going to ever be rid of it. Kind of makes its way into your life from time to time. And we just need to make sure that even when discouragement finds us, that we're able to encourage ourselves through the discouragement, because we may not be rid of the challenges and the difficult situations that brings it to our doorstep, if you will. So we talked a little bit this morning, and we talked about sometimes when your road is tough, when you have a tough road, and you can see ahead and it's going to be difficult. That is one of the vehicles that brings discouragement to you. And Israel certainly had a difficult road that lied ahead. And because of that difficult road, the Bible says they were discouraged because of the way, and we talked about that. And then decisions. Sometimes one bad decision after another, just decisions. Decisions about the company you keep, decisions about the people you date, decisions about your friends and your relationships. Decisions, 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 and sometimes those decisions are what brings us our discouragement. You never know what those people who you invite into your life is going to bring with them, and how much that may become a discouragement to you. And that's what we talked about a little bit this morning. So let us continue with some vehicles of discouragement. Sometimes the task may be difficult. You may have a difficult, difficult task. Look with me, if you will, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm gonna have to find me a new reader. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. All right, come on, Brother Martrell. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to look when we get there at verses 6 beginning down through verse number 10. And Nehemiah had the task of building the walls of Jerusalem. And you are familiar with this story and how difficult this task already was. But not only how difficult it was, but how much more difficult it was made because of the opposition. So we'll start at Nehemiah chapter 4, if you will, Brother Martrell, begin reading at verse number 6.
So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together to the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work.
Mm-hmm.
But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah,
Sanballat and Tobiah,
and conspire all them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it.
Don't you think it'd be a discouragement to find that there are people who are watching you be successful and they're upset because you're successful? You see, that can bring about a discouragement. And here they are, they said they became wroth when they found out that the breaches was being brought together and the wall was being rebuilt. And it's like, as long as Jerusalem was in chaos and the walls were down and all that stuff, then folk were fine. But soon as somebody came and started trying to build it up and make up that hedge and all that kind of thing, it brought about the wrath of some individuals. Well, that just makes it that much more difficult. Keep reading, if you will.
Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God.
Uh-huh.
And set a watch against them day and night because of them.
Now, isn't that the way it should always go? You know, people going to make it difficult for you. What should you do? They turned to God. They said, nevertheless, we made our prayers unto God. Stop trying to take care of the matter by yourself and let God work. Come on, read.
And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.
Now look at verse number 16 and verse number 17. Drop down.
And the other half of them held both the spears and the shield and the bows and the heavy
So not only was the task difficult, it was difficult enough in and of itself, but then made more difficult because of the opposition. When you have to have tools in one hand and weapons in the other, that just kind of tells you what kind of situation you're faced with. Now the thing is, this is not literal. They weren't literally holding one tool in one hand and a sword in the other hand. But verse number 18 tells us that they kept those tools, or rather those swords and those weapons close by. So they had them right at hand. In other words, they were ready for the work, but they were also ready for the fight. And they had to be prepared for both. And so they're dealing with it as they're drilling, as they're building this wall, they're working, but the sword is right next to them. Look at verse number 18. The weapons are right next to them.
For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side. And so built. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me.
Now, when you think about it, as I make application to this, you and I realize that we have a difficult task. We have a difficult task. We have a difficult function as the Lord's church. To be the pillar and the ground of the truth. To stand in the midst of all of this chaos in the world and to be that shining light. To be the ones who stands foursquare on the word of God. To be the ones who continually be doctrinally sound. Paul could tell Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word. And be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned unto mythos of fables. Now, we're living in that time right now. And he tells Timothy, you know, you still going to have to do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, and also endure hardness. He tells him in earlier in that epistle, he said, thou therefore as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he tells Timothy, you are a soldier. You're going to have to endure hardness. You're going to have to make full proof of your ministry. You're going to have to continue to stand. Well, see, in the church, we've got a difficult task. We can't be lured off into some of these other things. We can't give up on our doctrine. We got to continue to stand firm, even when the world is doing everything else in religion. And even some of our brethren among us are going away, trying to be more and more like the denominations. We have a task to not only keep the doctrine pure, but we also are to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also are given the task of increasing the borders of the kingdom in bringing souls to Christ. So just imagine, as we have a difficult task, to edify and build up and encourage God's people. Imagine if you were an elder in the Lord's church. Don't you think that task of watching for the souls of men and women, being able to convict the gainsayers and all that stuff, is made more difficult when all you have is complaining members wondering about every decision you have to make, murmuring and complaining? It just simply seems like they're trying to fight against you and making that much more difficult. You see, we need to appreciate that we've got elders here, and we ought not to make the task more difficult by being difficult for them, but encouraging them rather than fighting against them, making already a difficult task that much more difficult. What about preachers? It's much more difficult. It's difficult as it is, but it's much more difficult when folks are disagreeable, discouraging. You know, some folks will walk past you and will never say anything good. Some folks will walk past you and never encourage you. You know, and the thing is, I don't want you to think I'm talking about me, because I'm not talking about me. When I say preachers who are discouraged and stuff by memberships and things like that, who don't get encouraged and built up. But I'm talking about preachers who are actually going through those very kinds of things. I'm talking about the ones who call me on the telephone and tell me what they're going through and all this stuff at the hands of membership. I understand and see those men become disheartened. I recall that one of the time the one of our instructors, in fact, several of our instructors used to say this, that in the Lord's church, in our preaching school, that they said there was more who was quitting preaching every year than they could turn them out. More leaving preaching the ministry than than they had, than they could keep up with the pace of putting them out. More was quitting every year. And I thought that was staggering. And then I looked at our class. When you start looking at your class and you start thinking about the men that are no longer preaching the gospel, all those men that went to school with me, all those men that was trained as I was, all those folks who paid all of that money to help train those gospel preachers, and how many of them are not preaching. And I'm telling you, it's staggering. More preachers quit than start every year. And we don't have enough schools in the brotherhood to put them out fast enough to overcome those who are quitting. And why do you think that is? You see, it's already a difficult task. Now, obviously, some folk got in and they didn't know what it was all about. And they got in and found out they couldn't do it. And then some get in and then they're discouraged to the point where they say, enough with this, I'll just go get me a job. I'm not going to play these games. I'm not going to put up with all the stuff that comes with it. So they are discouraged. Now, I'm thankful that I'm in a place where you all encourage me. So I feel greatly encouraged here. I just want you to know that. You all encourage me, and I appreciate that. I tell some of those younger preachers, I've already paid my dues. I paid my dues, and Newport News is not one of them congregations where I'm paying my dues, because all you have encouraged me greatly, and I feel greatly encouraged, and so I can preach the gospel without feeling like it's not appreciated and all those kind of things. So I don't have those kind of problems. And not only that, I had to grow up too as a preacher, because sometimes it's about you. And now I'm at a stage where I can understand and appreciate encouragement. And I also try to find good things out of those things that might be considered bad. So I don't exactly look for the negative and bad stuff in the first place. If you show us some negative and bad stuff, we'll address it by the word of God, and then we're done with it. But what we're not going to do is concentrate on it and let it fester and take it with us day in and day out until it bogs us down. No, we're not going to do that. So I appreciate your encouragement, but I tell you what, it's a lot of preachers where the work is made more difficult because there are people, there are brethren, there are members who make the work that much harder by simply being disagreeable. I recall sometimes, to tell you some little personal experiences, I recall sometimes going into Bible study to teach the Bible studies. Before I got to Newport News, I always taught the Bible classes. I preached Sunday morning, I preached Sunday evening. I did the Wednesday Bible studies. I did the prison ministries. Whatever it was, I did it all, and it was just a lot, all the time. And I remember being in some of those Bible classes, and you come into the Bible class, and there were people who was coming in there. They weren't coming in there to study. They were coming in there to get you. They were coming in there to make that Bible study a war zone. And so as soon as you say something, they were about to be disagreeable. And sometimes when you ask them, well, look, what do you see? What's wrong with that? Why do you disagree with? Well, I don't know why I disagree. I just disagree. Okay. Well, let's move on. So you're not going to answer my question? Well, you just said you didn't know. And then someone else asked a question. Well, you know, what does this mean? You tell them, well, I just don't agree with that. Okay. Well, let's move on. And on and on and on. There were people who came in the Bible study simply to trip you up and to try to make sure you was wrong and to show you you weren't right, and on and on and on. They would argue with you, and they would do these things even in front of visitors. And it got really bad. It got really bad. It got to the point where I started saying things like this. When they ask a question or they say something, make a comment, they say a comment, I say yes, and they make a comment, I said, okay, let's move on. And then they make a comment, and then if they say, well, we disagree, I say, well, let every man be swayed in his own mind, move on. And we just do that. I stopped trying to answer the questions. I stopped trying to prove anything. I just simply stated what the Bible says, and if you don't agree with it, okay, let's move on. You're welcome to believe whatever it is you believe. Well, that wasn't good enough either, and so I offended people doing that. Well, that becomes discouraging. You work all week to prepare, and then they discourage you. And I'm just thinking, man, how many of our young preachers are out there dealing with that kind of stuff and so much more? That's the, what should I say? That's the rated G version. I can't give you the other stuff. For members, you can be discouraged when you are giving your time, your effort, your energy, all that you have for the church wherein you serve, and it appears that no one else really cares. You always have a few solid members that's doing so much, that given of their talents, their abilities, their money, their time, they're up here sometimes at the building, working, doing things and stuff like that. And I've got a few in mind that I could just call out, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. But listen, always doing something, always busy, always giving their best. And then sometimes you as a member, whenever something needs to be done and you always up here and ready to do it, you can look around and see just as many, if not more, that never participates, that never gets involved, that never does anything. And if the elders say, we need some people who will do this, you pretty much can know who's coming. And you pretty much can know who's not. Well, has it ever occurred to you when you never get involved and you never give your best and you never give your energy, you never give your effort, you never give your talent, that that could end up being a discouragement to the people who do? I'll tell you one thing I've heard at Newport News. It's been a little while, but I heard it a few times. And it sounds like this: ain't nobody doing nothing. Y'all heard it too? I heard that in a little while, and I'm glad for that. But my point is, you know what makes those kind of statements? Discouragement. The people who make those kind of statements have been looking at other people, and they've become discouraged. And so what do? Ain't nobody doing nothing anyway. We ain't going nowhere. This church, you know, everybody just here, nobody doing nothing. We ain't going nowhere. It just is what it is. And you know, when people start resigning like that, the joy is going out, the enthusiasm is going out, and guess what? They're not going to end up doing anything either, because they done decided, since nobody else do anything, why should I do anything? Amen. This stuff sound familiar? Yeah. You see, when the task is difficult and then made more difficult by the behavior of others, it brings discouragement. It brings discouragement. Let me ask you this, and it's rhetorical. You don't have to raise your hands. How many of us have been there? How many of us have looked around at other people who don't do anything and say, and it affected us? I wonder how many elders can say, when people are complaining all the time about decisions that have to be made, how much that has discouraged them. You know, those elders got to go home, and they people too. And they got feelings too. And they got to go home discouraged, because they're trying, and folk are sitting here taking aim at every decision that is made. Those preachers, they got to go home encouraged too. Now again, I'm not talking about me, so don't meet me in the back. Brother Disney, we just so. No, I'm good. I'm good. I'm talking about those preachers who this is happening to. Y'all don't do that to me. It's happening to them though. So if you would, pray for some of those preachers, especially those young preachers like Cameron Freeman, those preachers that you've seen come here, young guys like that, and what the churches are doing. I could tell you some stories. I help them as much as I can. I've even gone over there and jumped all on their elders. I sure did. I went right over to Memphis and jumped all on them to their faces and told them I'll come again. Even took them out to lunch with the deacons and got all in their mix for what they're doing to preachers. They need to hear it from somebody. But we need to pray for them so we don't keep you losing these young men who are trying to preach the gospel because of discouragement. And you members who are working so hard and giving your energy and your time and your effort, and you look around and you don't have much help. It's a discouragement. And that's exactly how it comes. Why am I saying all of this? Because you need to understand the way it gets to you. Before we can deal with it, we have to know how it's coming. Because when I see something coming, I can get prepared. My expectations will change. And once I change my expectations, and then I can change my perspectives, and then I can see that thing correctly, you and your ability or your inability to do whatever it is you're supposed to be doing, or your lack of service and all this stuff, will no longer impact me once I change my perspective. and once I realize why I'm doing this in the first place. And I'm going to tell you something else happens when no one does anything, when other people won't do. Spiritually speaking, you sometimes bite off more than you can chew. And when you bite off more than you can chew, it's going to bring discouragement. Illness is a vehicle that brings discouragement. Paul wanted his thorn in the flesh removed, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 9. He wanted that thing removed, and he asked the Lord. And I don't know exactly what this thorn is. I don't know if it was some kind of physical impairment or some kind of ailment or whatever. Some say it might have been his eyes and stuff like that was dim. Some because of all the stuff that the beatings he took and the condition he had. Some the persecutions that he was suffering. He just, you know, hey, maybe if the Lord will remove these persecutions, me being chased and beaten everywhere, I could go on and do a greater work. Paul probably thought that. You know, maybe it was his eyes. You know, Paul says on one point that I wrote a large letter with my own hand, because Paul would obviously use someone else, a scribe or someone, to write it for him. In many instances, he used someone else to write it for him, but on one of them, he said, I wrote it with my own hand. So obviously, eyesight was bad and all those kind of stuff. So whatever it was, even the men who were mocking Paul would say his bodily presence is contemptible and weak. So Paul obviously had some things going on. And whatever he was referring to with his thorn, he just wanted it removed. And Jesus says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. It could be, my friends, that we may have some thorns in our sides, some illness, some ailments, and difficult things that we're facing that becomes a potential discouragement to us. But I want you to recognize this, that no matter what happens to our health, no matter what happens to our bodies, no matter what comes, the Lord didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. And not only that, my friends, we may have to learn to live with some things, and we may also have to learn to die with some things. Because when your health is being threatened, it can bring discouragement. It helps me if I know that that's one of the vehicles that brings it to me so I can deal with it. Not only that, death. In particular, death of a loved one. You remember David's situation with the baby? David was overcome with grief and discouragement at the sickness and the death of his infant child. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 15 through 19. To have to watch a loved one die, my friends, especially unexpectedly, can bring about a great deal of discouragement. Now, you know that David would not be comforted as long as that baby was ill. As long as that child was sick, David wouldn't eat. David wouldn't be comforted. They couldn't talk to him. It got so bad that they said, man, once the baby died, we better not go and say anything to him. You saw he was acting when the child was sick. What was he going to do when we tell him that the child is now deceased? They thought David would even get much worse. Well, obviously, David went on, strengthened himself, got up and ate. And they said, what kind of stuff is this? When your baby was sick, you was acting this way. So we thought it was going to be much worse. And then you get up. Now the baby, David said, as long as the baby was sick, God might have mercy. He said, so therefore, I fasted and I prayed. I did everything I could that God might have mercy. But now that the baby is dead, David knew that that was it. And now he prepared himself to go see that child again at some point in the future. You see, the sickness of one's child and the death, sometimes that stuff can bring discouragement. That's a vehicle that'll bring discouragement to you. But not only that, relationship disappointments is a vehicle that will bring discouragement to us. Negative parenting will bring discouragement to a child. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 21. If you're rearing children, you need to understand this. For those of us who've already reared our children, we've already messed this up in some ways. Those of us who are rearing children need to pay attention to it. What does it say in Colossians 3:21?
Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged.
Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. When parents are always finding fault with children, when they are too hard, constantly negative, failing to give them the encouragement they deserve, it will lead to the child's disappointment. You ever seen children who have parents that's on them all the time? You ever seen the way they act? Parents are on them all the time for every little thing. Let me ask you, did you go through that? Did you have parents like that who was on you for every little thing? Boy, I'll tell you what, if you did, you were discouraged. What it means is, the literal meaning of that means they become dispirited. They become dispirited. In other words, you break their spirit. And when you break a child's spirit, you know what that child's going to do for you? He's going to break your heart. That's what happens. Break a child's spirit, the child will break your heart. Because a child is going to become obstinate, disobedient, disrespectful, dishonorable, and they will pay you back in spades. He says, Father, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke them, because when you provoke your children, they are going to become something they never should have became because you provoked them. You were always on them. You were totally critical. You constantly was on them for every little thing. You didn't find any good. You only concentrate on that which is wrong. Every time they made a mistake, there you were beating them down with it. Well, once you break that child's spirit, that child is then going to become disobedient, dishonorable, disbehaving, and everything else, and they're going to break your heart. It comes full circle. But at the same time, you can't praise them so much that they become prideful. So don't praise them so much that they become prideful. Don't praise them so little that they become discouraged. Well, I guess by the time we learn these things, we are finished parenting. That's probably the problem. It can lead to discouragement when you depend on someone you consider a friend, only to be let down by them. It becomes a disappointment. It becomes discouraging. And if those happen to be friends in Christ, it can lead to one spiritual discouragement. You realize sometimes that a lot of folks, even here, you hear the little murmurings, you hear the little grumblings about people being discouraged by other people. You see it all the time. We become spiritually discouraged. And I was talking to one sister not long ago, just past Wednesday. And I was telling her, we've gotten to the point where we can't hardly handle anything anymore. We can't handle anything anymore. Like, I can't handle you looking at me a certain way. I can't handle you talking to me a certain way. I can't handle you treating me a certain way. I can't handle you not speaking to me. We've gotten to the point where we can't handle anything anymore. The things are real light and frivolous we make from a molehill to a mountain. Amen. Our sisters sometimes still struggle. We done put y'all back there to work and to do the meal. Doggone, get along. Amen. Just get along. But don't make it out of a big deal. We don't have to have situations where, you know, the thing that gets me is that when you start talking about this kind of stuff, you're thinking, okay, discouragement sometimes comes at the hand of another person. And the reason that discouragement comes is actually about me. Because what we learn is that we can't change other people, nor can we change and affect and impact their behavior. We can only deal with us. And the Christians in the first century were being killed for their faith. And they were struggling. And they were being chased from their homes. And they were being threatened with their livelihood. And the children were being killed in the arenas in the first turn of the first century. All of these things was going on because they were Christians. And now I have a problem if you don't speak to me. Now I have a problem if you pick up that spoon and you know I had it first. family members and disagreements sometimes bring about discouragement. Unfulfilled expectations can discourage you. You know, Paul had plenty of opportunities to be discouraged by his brethren, and we do as well. Paul said his brethren were too concerned for themselves. Philippians 2:21, all seek their own, not the things that be of Christ. That's what Paul was saying. They seek their own stuff. Paul was discouraged by that. But he was in a prison. He couldn't do anything about it. So he said, I found one like me. I'll send Timothy. Paul said, Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world. They constantly gave Paul opportunities to be discouraged. Paul says, only Luke is with me. Everybody fled. Everybody's gone. Our Lord in the garden, all the disciples leave. On and on and on. Let me tell you something. If you want to be discouraged, your brethren will give you plenty of opportunities. You can stay discouraged with your brethren because they're going to always offer you opportunities. As they were our Lord, many of his brethren walked back and walked no more with him. And the Lord was there and his brethren was walking away. They said, well, we don't like your doctrine, hard language. Who can hear this stuff? They walked away. The disciples ran and left him and fled. Paul, all people forsook me. Only one stood with, no man stood with me. I pray the Lord that it might not be laid to their charge. And on and on and on, as a preacher, as an elder, we've got plenty of opportunities to be discouraged because people are always going to do the very things that will discourage you. Now, the question is when you're going to get past this stuff. It's time to quit. One thing we can always remember is that Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18, verse number 24. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let me Wow, I better quit. I want to keep going, but time then got away from me. I want to tell you how to deal with this stuff. But how about I do that next week, Lord willing? Will that be all right? Amen. Now, if you talk me into it, I'll keep going, but if you... Oh, I can? Do y'all really mean it? Okay, well let me do something here. Let me help you appreciate something. Here's what you need to remember. When you have those vehicles that have brought discouragement to you, something you need to remember. You need to remember you are not alone. And I'll tell you what, that sounds kind of selfish, but sometimes it just helps to know I am not alone. There have been many occasions in my life when it was good and helpful to just look over and see that there were others going through the same thing I was going through. And I tell you what, like I say, it sounds selfish, but it actually is real and it actually works. When I look over and I see you here with me, when I see you going through the same thing, when I see you facing the same challenges and you keep going, that helps me. That keeps me encouraged. I remember when I went out for basketball my sophomore year, my mother had changed. We had moved and we were in a different district and I had to go to a different school. And I walked into that school and it was time to go out for basketball and we was doing the tryouts and the track coach became the basketball coach. And he believed in running. And he said he gonna have the best conditioned team in the whole state. There was going to be nobody that could run with his team. And since he was a track coach, he acted like we was out for track instead of basketball. And so he get us on the line, and he just kept saying, on the line, on the line. And so we have to do these suicides. And we do suicide after suicide after suicide after suicide. And some folk were throwing up, and this guy kept saying, on the line. And I'm looking at him like, man, this is crazy. I'm ready to quit. I love basketball, but this is ridiculous. So I thought, I'm going to quit. He said on the line, and I'm sitting up here, I'm almost out this door. I'm almost about to say, forget this, I'm gone. And I looked down the line, and because I heard this going, So I looked down the line, and that was Bob Smeltzer. Bob has it, had his inhaler, and Bob going, and Bob was on the line with his inhaler in his hand. I'm in perfect health. That guy's got severe asthma. We all sit up here like some folks been throwing up. We all sit up here like, man, man, it's crazy. I'm going to quit. And Bob, and when I looked down there and saw Bob, I got inspired. I was no longer discouraged by what the coach was doing to us when I saw him. When I saw him, I would have died before I quit. Because Bob, there was no quit in him. He had a medical condition and he could have used that. In fact, Bob came to be the one that we loved the most because when Bob got to going too hard, sometimes it finally stopped the coach. And we like, man, I'm glad Bob had an attack. That stopped him from running us down that line. But see, that's the way it works in life too. Elijah is a good example of one who thought he was alone and became discouraged. Let's look at this, and then the sermon's going to be yours. I get the rest of it next week. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, chapter 19. Look at verse number 4.
For he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father.
He was so discouraged that he despaired even of his life. I told you earlier that God's people have been discouraged. It's not like we won't be discouraged. It's what are you going to do when you're discouraged? Notice what happens. Look at verse number 9 and verse number 10.
And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life.
I am the only one left, and now they seek my life. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you were the only one? Sometimes you might feel like you're the only one trying to do what's right. Sometimes you're the only one that's working, nobody else is working. Sometimes you're the only one. You know, I can feel like the preacher, man. And, you know, people say, well, nobody's preaching like that anymore. You don't hear this sermon. Well, I'm the only one left. No, you're not the only one. Because once you start thinking you're the only one, discouragement is about to settle in. And when you get discouraged, you're going to stop doing what you're supposed to do. Elijah's in a cave, and you know what God told him to do? God had to get the man moving. He told him, get up and do something. That's what you do when you're discouraged. You get up and do something. Amen. Look what he told him to do. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 through 17. Oh, you mean there is someone? Okay, keep reading.
And
Jehu,
the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel.
So there is someone. Okay, read.
And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room.
So he's going to take your place. So there is someone. And God told Elijah finally, verse number 18, he says what? 7,000.
All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him.
Sometimes encouragement comes, my friends, when I know others have been through what I am going through. When you go to the doctor, do you want to hear the doctor say, this is rare? Never seen this. Is that what you want to hear? You don't want to hear that. You don't want that doctor to say, you know, this is such a rare thing. We've never seen this. You don't want them calling other doctors in and calling specialists and all this stuff and say, we've never seen this. This is so uncommon. We've never treated this. What are we going to do? I assure you, that's not what you want to hear. What you want to hear is, oh yeah, this is very common. No problem. We treat these all the time. We have many cases like that. That's what you want to hear. I want to know that somebody else is going through what I'm going through. I want to know that somebody else has been through it. I want to know that you've been successful. That's what I want to know, because that is what's going to encourage me. I want to know that I am not alone. Amen. Isn't that what you want to know? I'll talk more about that next week. But that's what you want to know, because that's encouraging to us. We don't need to worry about trying to overcome discouragement, as it were. We need to learn to be encouraged through the discouragement. And we need to recognize how discouragement gets to us so that we can offset it, so that we can deal with it properly. All those vehicles that brings it right to your doorstep. If I know that, well, you know what? I can be ready, because I know exactly the possibilities and I know exactly how it can get to me. So when my task is so hard, that road is hard, I need to set my mind. I need to get myself together. I need to get the right mindset toward those things so I don't get discouraged in it. When I look around and it seems like no one else is doing anything, I don't need to allow that to discourage me. I need to be encouraged that maybe this is an opportunity for me to grow, for me to do some things. Maybe I can impact someone else. I need to be encouraged by that. When we look up and we find that there are people who seem like they're fighting against us, we need to realize that God supports us in what we're doing. Remember him as the children of Israel had to do when their task is hard. That's what Maxwell and Craig need to do when the elders and we complaining and about every decision and all that kind of stuff, seemingly fighting against the men as they are trying to lead us and take care of us. Instead of us fighting against them and instead of them being discouraged by that, what they need to remember is that God's got a good work for them to do, and that they are under shepherds of the great shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if they do it, God will pat them on the back. Preachers need to do the same. Don't worry about if everybody come out and pat you on the back and tell you good sermon, all that kind of stuff. Just stay encouraged, because you know you're doing God's will and doing God's work, and it comes with persecution. It comes with all these situations. Members, when you're working and you're doing what you're supposed to do, know that you're doing it for God. And know that God is going to bless you in what you're doing, and you're doing it with the right attitude toward him. And if you can, encourage someone else to come on and join you. That's what we have to do, to stay encouragement even though the discouragement comes. Just don't let it overcome you. Don't let it overtake you. Don't let it put you down. Don't let it keep you down. Be encouraged through the discouragement. And you know what James said? Because when you're disheartened, it removes your enthusiasm. It removes your joy. Isn't it ironic that James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The very thing and the very challenges that brings that discouragement may be the very things that God uses to help me, to complete me, to build me up. If I keep running around here and I can't handle certain things, I can't handle personality conflicts and all that kind of stuff, what in the world is that saying about my Christianity? What level of Christianity am I at? That keeps bothering me and tripping me up when folks have died for this. When folks have watched their children killed for this faith. And we can't handle it if you don't speak to them. What brand of Christianity have we erected that we can't handle anything? We ought to repent and do the first verse and learn to be encouraged, even when others seek to discourage us. And God will use that to build you up in the most holy faith, make you strong. And one day you will be telling people, this is how you handle stuff like that. Amen. If you're here this afternoon, thank y'all for letting me go a little further with that. If you're here this afternoon, we want you to be a part of Christ's body, part of his church. We want you to be encouraged. We want you to be built up in most holy faith. And it could be that if you're not a member of the church, you're not a member of Christ, then we need to start right here today, giving yourself over to him, trusting in him, believing in him for your salvation. You believe that he is God's son, the son of the living God, equal to God in his Godhood. My friends, then you're ready. All you have to do is confess him with the mouth of the salvation, having repented of your sins, and then completing the process in baptism, so that he can save you, add you to his church, to his family. You be faithful to him, he certainly is going to be faithful to us. And then a crown of life will be given to you at the completion of this life. And if you're here, some of us, we need to get it together, don't we? We needed to get it together, don't we?
Amen.
Thank God they're not coming in here hauling us to prison yet.
Amen, yes. Amen.
Thank God.
Yes.
Because I'm looking over there at Montrell, if you say something to me that don't sound right, oh, I'm broken. Well, thank God they're not coming here putting a club on top of my head for the faith. If I can handle what Montrell saying something to me, it seems to be a little out of the way. Come on, y'all. We got to get it together, don't we?
Amen.
Who do you serve? That's what Israel needs to remember. They need to remember that they serve a God of heaven. Whatever I do in a spiritual sense, I'm doing it for the God of heaven. Therefore, you can't knock me off of it. I'm so thankful y'all are encouraging me. But you know what? I never quit when they were discouraging me. That's how I got here. I didn't give up. If I had gave up at Westside in Rockford, Illinois, them folk put it on me. They threw everything but the kitchen sink at me. Now, if I had quit, I never would have got here. For you to encourage me and build me up. And if I had quit, let me say this, and the sermon's going to be yours. If I had quit, what about Cameron? Mm-hmm.
Okay.
What about Howard?
Right. Yeah.
What about Delonte?
Mm-hmm.
I must have inspired about 7 young men to go to school. What about Ron?
Mm-hmm.
What about Quentin? 2 Quentins. All those young men that's in preaching school, that went to preaching school, is preaching because of me. I'm just the vehicle, but I mean, because I had an influence on those men, and I pushed them in that direction. Well, if I had to quit, what about them? And if I had to quit, I wouldn't know you. Now, you apply that to yourself. What are you doing? How many of you ladies gonna quit on the dinner now? I'd have heard that too. How many are being discouraged because some won't participate? How many are being discouraged because some won't do what they're supposed to? On and on and on. It's not just that. What about the men? How many are not being discouraged because some won't serve? On and on and on. What are you doing? And how is it impacting others? We can either be the encouragement or we can be the discouragement. It's up to us. I would say, let's repent and do the first work. We need to respond to the invitation. Let's stand.